listening to the Cornerstone Tulsa podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our website at cornerstonetulsa.org or find us on social media. And with that, let's hop into this week's teaching. To briefly orient us in where we are in the life of Jesus and where we are in Holy Week. So by the time we get to John 13, which is what Tucker just read for us, we have lived a lot of ministry with Jesus. And the author has taken us through the highlights of Jesus's public ministry, the apex being John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and in doing so, exposes himself to mortal danger. The raising of Lazarus was too great a sign to ignore, both for the people who wanted to follow Jesus, and for the people who needed enough evidence to have Jesus sentenced to death. And so in raising someone from the dead, Jesus raises his white flag. And he sets his own death in motion. And then we have John 12, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the crowd welcomes him into Jerusalem by waving palm branches and reciting psalms. And what they're doing is they're letting Jesus know their expectation of him, of how he's going to be the Messiah and how he's going to be the king to overthrow Rome and to restore Israel to power. Jesus knows what they're doing. He rejects these expectations, and he comes into Jerusalem on a humble donkey. That's John 12. And so then we come into John 13, which is where we are tonight, and we're transitioning from the public ministry of Jesus, which is where the crowds are always present. We are moving into the private ministry of Jesus. He is going to begin to train his disciples to carry on his ministry after he's gone. And they're going to build the church based on this training that he's giving them. And in this training, he's going to begin with a mandate that will serve as the foundation for the work to come. So when I was on maternity leave, I actually texted John and I asked him if I could preach this sermon. This text has always been so captivating to me. I love it. I find that there are so many fascinating pieces of this text. And those of you who are close to me, you have found out that I am a closet Enneagram 8, which means I love an exhortation. And so as I was working on this sermon, I started out with a lot of exhortations and a laundry list of things for us to do. How do we follow Jesus the right way? But as I was writing and studying and listening, I became aware of this quiet, still voice inviting me into something unexpected. So I believe in part that before we get to the mandate of Maundy Thursday, before we get to all of the exhortations that I love so much, that we are invited to receive something from our Lord and teacher through the process of confession. So tonight, oddly enough, we are going to talk about confession. So let's begin by putting ourselves in the room with Jesus and his disciples. It is before the Passover. It is just days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus and his disciples are at their evening meal. And while they were eating, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was going back to God. No one else in history has ever experienced that magnitude of authority and power. So normally in literature, when we see someone acknowledge and kind of reflect on their own power or authority, they're going to demonstrate that with a move, right? That communicates to everyone else, I'm powerful. But Jesus doesn't do that. His understanding of his own authority actually causes him to behave paradoxically. It says, Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He's washing their feet. This is not a task that Jesus should be doing. Some things for us to know about foot washing. Foot washing was custom, and it was ancient. So to wash someone's feet was the way to show hospitality and honor at a meal. This custom was so pervasive that we see Jesus in Luke 7. He's at a meal in the home of a Pharisee, and he chastises this Pharisee for not bringing him water to wash his own feet. It was a custom. It was expected. Foot washing was also ancient. This was fascinating. I didn't know this. In Genesis 18, three angels appear to Abraham, and he, desiring to be hospitable, has water brought to them that they can wash their feet. So foot washing was custom. It was ancient. And people with authority did not routinely perform the task themselves. They liked to delegate this task. So why on earth is Jesus doing it after he has just assessed his own authority and power? Simon Peter asks the same question. We always grateful for Peter. Peter says, so Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing. Later, you will understand. No. No, says Peter. You shall never wash my feet. So the author of John's gospel was incredibly intentional about the stories that he told and the way that he told them. So of the 17 verses in this story, 5 of them are devoted to Peter's resistance. That's telling us something. That's a third of the narrative. So I want to pause here. I think it's worth taking a moment. Peter, who can only act on his impulses, has a gut reaction to resist what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus is doing something that is frankly far below his rank. Jesus is their Lord and teacher. He's the guest of honor at this dinner, and the cultures of the time all testify that he would never be expected to perform a task. But he does. And when Peter attempts to reject it or control it, Jesus doubles down. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Can you imagine having Jesus look you in the eye and say that? So why is it vital, necessary, critical that Jesus wash Peter's feet? There were a lot of things that Jesus did that only made sense to the disciples after Good Friday, after Resurrection Sunday, after Pentecost. This was one of them. What the disciples eventually realized with the help of the Holy Spirit was that Jesus washing the disciples' feet was an on-the-ground, in-the-moment symbol of what was to come. As Jesus condescended to wash the disciples' feet, cleansing the dirtiest parts of their nomadic bodies, he would also condescend to die a criminal's death on the cross, washing away our sin, the dirtiest parts of us. So I'll say it again. I think the washing of feet is a symbol for the cleansing of our sins. So I want to propose that this is why Jesus tells Peter that it is necessary that I wash your feet, to convey not only to Peter, but also to future generations of believers, that it is critical that we allow Jesus to wash us and cleanse us, no matter how much we may want to resist. So how do we today let Jesus wash our feet? this is where confession comes in. I believe this washing and this cleansing comes in confession. At the risk of stating the obvious, confession is to bear our sins before Jesus, to admit our faults and our shortcomings, our shadow selves to the Lord, for him to wash and cleanse and forgive. It is, unfortunately, like sticking your foot out and letting someone wash it, though sometimes it is much harder and a lot more painful. In confession, we let Jesus in proximity to our sin so that he may wash us. The last thing that Peter wanted was for his Lord and his teacher in proximity to his feet for so many reasons, but I think one of them practically is just because he knew his feet were gross and disgusting. He's embarrassed for the Lord to touch them. And I think we're similar with sin. I know that I am similar with my sin. I wish the washing of my shadow self could be delegated. I want to put my best foot forward with Jesus. I want to be impressive. I would rather overperform in the presence of Jesus than bear my darkest parts. But Jesus has made it plain through this text that we must let him wash us. I think this is the step before the step, the mandate before the mandate. So recently we have incorporated confession into our worship gatherings, and I have been incredibly grateful for that time. If you had asked me before, I wouldn't have really thought that it mattered too much, to be honest, but I have loved sitting together and doing that. Each week when we get shoulder to shoulder and many of us kneel and we say to our Father, we are not as we should be. We have the opportunity when we do this to let Jesus in proximity to our sin. And his response is always forgiveness. After we do confession together, the priest absolves us. We are forgiven every time. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Eugene Peterson, who I love, wrote, God does not deal with our sin by ridding our lives of it as if it were a germ or mice in the attic. He doesn't deal with sin by amputation as if it were a leg leaving us limping. God deals with sin by forgiving us. And when he forgives us, there is more of us, not less. In other words, the act of confession is not meant to strip us of everything. Rather, it adds forgiveness to our story and enables us to live and love like Jesus has instructed us to do. Confession is a holy enabler. Since becoming a mom of two, I am increasingly aware of my shadow self, my propensity to sin. I am also becoming well acquainted with the guilt that comes from being just a generally imperfect mom who does not have endless patience. And after a bad afternoon with my kids, which is almost always my fault, I find it so hard to crawl out of the shame hole that I dug for myself. One thing pulls me out and sets me back on the path of love and forgiveness and parenting well, and that's the forgiveness of my husband. Those of you who know me know, you hear me say this often, and I'm not kidding when I say it, my husband is the better half of our marriage. When I am crippled with guilt and shame after a day with the kids, I am the least able to love and serve well. So after a lot of attempts at going around my guilt or overperforming to compensate for my sin, I have found that one thing helps me, and it's the explicit forgiveness and compassion of David. And then I love and I mom better after I have received forgiveness, when I'm operating out of that forgiveness. So as I reflect on this truth about myself, I begin to understand why Jesus insists on washing Peter's feet and why confession matters, because it enables us to live as we have been instructed to live. Tyler Staton writes, the desperate need of our time is not more successful Christians. It's not more popular Christians. It is for deep Christians. And the only way to become a deep Christian is through the inner excavation called confession. Confession is a holy enabler. Briefly, though, I do want to acknowledge the practice of confession can feel crippling, scary, painful. I know I've been in a place before where I was uncertain how Jesus would receive my shadow self. And many of us might think that our shadow self or our sin is bigger or worse or more sinister than Jesus bargained for. That is not true. My response to this, and this is just as much for me as it is for everyone in this room, is we have to remember verse 2 of our text. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. I think the text suggests that Judas is in the room. I think the text suggests that Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed the feet of the one he knew would betray him and hand him over to be sentenced to death. The only way that I can explain this is that Jesus really does love sinners. He knows our sin, and he still sets out to wash us. Your shadow self will not surprise Jesus. It will not be too much for Jesus. Jesus is eager to wash us because he is eager to forgive us. Receive from him what he has set out to do. So the text closes like this. The scripture writes, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and he said, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.'" So here, as a result of being washed by Jesus, the disciples are given their mandate. Mandate Thursday, here we are, finally. "Now that you are clean, go into the world and do as Jesus has done for you." Jesus has washed us and forgiven us and shown us hospitality, and I think he's telling us that he expects us to do the same thing. As he demonstrated service and hospitality and love, let us do the same. As he extended patience and mercy and forgiveness, let us do the same. All of this is made possible by the slow, deep, deliberate practice of being washed by Jesus. So as we go to the table, there are several things to consider. Tomorrow is Good Friday. As Jesus served on Maundy Thursday is a symbol and a picture of how he is going to sacrifice on Good Friday. So this year, be uniquely willing to receive from Jesus what he has determined to give you. Let him wash you. Let him be in proximity to your sin, that he may cleanse you, sanctify you, and justify you, and make you able to go out and follow this mandate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this gospel. We thank you for this story where you demonstrated for us sacrificial service that condescended below rank in order to demonstrate to us that you love us. And you were pointing to what you would do on the cross, atoning for our sins and cleansing us and making us new. God, I pray over us for the rest of Holy Week. Would you bless us, Lord, with eyes that see the goodness of this story? Just a wonder at what you did. May we be secure in our knowledge that you love us, you have forgiven us, and you wash us. Amen.
We're so grateful you listened to this week's sermon at Cornerstone. If you live in the Tulsa area, we'd love to invite you to be a part of our worship and community in person. You can find service times and more information at our website. But wherever you are, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace.